Thanks for your prayers for my tooth, guys. For those of you who had the text message about my toothache, or if you're not Welsh, toothache, but I've got a toothache, definitely. It's invariably getting better and worse. Generally feels like I've been punched in the face. It hasn't since Wednesday, but it's just this tooth, and the dentist refused to put it out on Thursday. He consigned me to a weekend of purgatory, I guess. I don't know. A weekend of agony anyway. So if I start dribbling through the sermon, please forgive me. It's nothing personal, but it's just not been a good week for my tooth. Not at all. But you know what? It ain't going to stop me delivering what God's given me to deliver this morning. I am so excited about what I'm preaching on this morning. Just to give you a heads up on what's happening with Hill City at the moment. We normally go through books of the Bible, sort of series kind of things. Is series is a word? Serii? Serials? Series? I don't know. But we had 3 weeks where we were going to look at some stuff to do with leadership and membership and that, but it didn't happen. Rather, myself and Jim just sort of been sort of shooting from the hip a bit each week. What do you want us to speak on, God? And this week is the last week of the shooting from the hip. Next week, we start the book of Colossians, and we kind of know where we're going then. So next week, Colossians starts. So this is the last week where it's like, dear me, what am I going to speak on? And this is how it worked for me. I thought I was going to speak on something. And then I sat in Bread of Heaven, which is kind of like my third or fourth unofficial office in the valley. I got Starbucks, I got Bread of Heaven, I got the bench at the top of Trevethan when it's not raining. I don't know where it ranks in my offices, but it was probably number two at the moment. And so I sat in office number two, waiting for James to turn up. And I was just reading my Bible, and I came to the passage we're going to look at, and I started getting a bit excited about it, because it's like just some good juicy stuff. But then I started talking to Jim about it, and we both started getting excited about it as well. And so like it got quite animated in Bread of Heaven. Not all the high fives or nothing like that, but it was quite, you know, animated, and you know, a lot of yes bruvs as we were talking about it. You know, yes bruv, like, you know what Jim does, isn't it? Yes mate, and all that. So it was good. So that's what we're going to preach on this morning. Hope it's going to bless you, hope it's going to serve you, hope it's going to glorify Jesus. But I really need his help to preach it. It's not a passage I've preached on before, so I'm just going to ask now that the Lord will come and explain to us the Bible that he's written for our benefit and for his glory. So let's just do that and ask God together that he would speak. Lord, thank you so much that I don't have to depend on my own character, my own understanding, my own personality or whatever to deliver your message. You've already written the word, Lord, and it's more powerful than anything that I could ever say. So I just ask now that as we together get stuck into this passage, it would do something to us inside, Lord. Some of us really need encouraging this morning. I pray it would do that. Some of us really need to be challenged this morning and shaken and stirred into action. I pray that it would do that. All of us, Lord, all of us need to meet with you this morning. And so we pray that through the message of the Bible, that's exactly what would happen. So we ask it in the name of Jesus, Lord, help us, we pray, to understand something more of our Savior and his heart for us. In his name we pray. Amen. Alrighty. So here we go. John chapter 15. There should be a slide coming on any minute because Kieran is a legend. 1, 2, 3. No. Oh, no. All right. Kieran's still a legend, by the way. It's not PowerPoint. It's by you, man. Here we go. Happy days. There you go. John chapter 15. By the way, the reason I turned this middle screen off halfway through the service, I don't know if you noticed that little thing, is because I came in and turned them on this morning and that bulb is just yellow. So when it came to the song words, we can handle it. When it comes to pictures, like in the Gandhi-Fife prayer slides, it would have just distracted you from praying. You'd have been a bit like, ugh. And so I turned it off for the sake of not distracting you. So that's why. So you got the reference there. If you've got the church Bible, it's page 1087. If you haven't got a church Bible, you're on your own. Find the contents page and go for it. Look it up. Okay. This is a really famous passage that unfortunately has suffered from the curse of 20th and 21st century Western Christianity. That curse is this, that one of the worst things to come out of Christianity is the merchandise. Would you agree with that? Like the posters in the Christian bookshop, some of them are shocking. The mugs, the aprons, the t-shirts, whatever, some of them are just shocking. And this verse is definitely, you know, there's just some really cheesy, great pictures with rainbows and kittens and all the rest that sort of like revolve around this verse. Please forget about the tacky merchandise that might have like, you know, ruined the scripture for you. And please focus on the words of Jesus. So we're going to go to John chapter 15. And I'll give you the context. Jesus is talking to his disciples. He's kind of, he's halfway between the Passover meal and the cross. If you've got a Bible like mine with the words of Christ in red, you'll notice that there's a shed load of red. That means that, like, this is a big, long dialogue that John is recording for us. And I love the fact that it's John that records it for us. And hopefully that'll come out why I love the fact that it's John recorded it for us as the sermon progresses. But let's crack on with it. I'll read the scriptures and then we'll just dive in. Here we go. John 15, verse 1. This is Jesus speaking. It's all Jesus speaking, so you can just take it all from Jesus. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch of mine that does not bear fruit, he takes away, and every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. Already you are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit, for apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers, and the branches are gathered, thrown into the fire and burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that someone lays down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for the servant doesn't know what his master is doing. But I have called you friends, for all that I have heard from my Father, I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit and that your fruit should abide. So that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give it to you. These things I command you, so that you will love one another. Now, I went through this passage. I printed out a sheet with this passage on. I started underlining and circling different themes, different phrases, different words that crop up a lot. And you might notice as we read through, there's certain words that just crop up again and again and again. Vine, branches, fruit, abide, love. Those sorts of words. And I think Jesus is really trying to drill something into us. And so this is what I came home. I was preaching at a men's conference over the weekend. I came home last night with my piece of paper. I've been doing my little sketching on the paper, trying to get my head around the sermon. And I came home with just a piece of paper covered in scribbles and squiggles and underlines. And I was like, God, I got to preach this tomorrow. I haven't got a clue what to make of this. I can't preach that. And I went to bed trusting that God was going to speak this morning through what he was doing in my heart. And this is why I'm trusting he's going to speak, by the way, is because despite my toughache, despite the fact it's been a tiring week, I feel so close to Jesus right now, I just trust he's going to speak. And I went on my dog walk this morning. I was like, Lord, you've got to make some sense of this passage to me. And I came back home from my dog walk. Always good to go and walk the dog and get your head around, you know, life and whatever. And I came back, opened my Bible, and the Lord just made it so simple for me. This passage is so simple. Really simple passage. And basically this passage is about this. God wants us to bear fruit, and to do that, we've got to abide in Jesus. That's what the passage is all about. Now, you might think, what do you mean bear fruit, Di? Like, you know, I'm not from this church background. What are you on about? And so that's a good question. We're going to come to that in a minute. But let's start off with the first two verses, which are nothing to do with me and you. The first two verses, we don't get a mention. The first two verses say this. Jesus says, I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Because do you know what? Life isn't about you and me. It's about God. And so Jesus makes it very clear that what we're about to look at isn't ultimately about you and me. It's about him and his glory in our lives. And so he says, I am the true vine. And I was thinking, why does he say he's the true vine? Because later on he just calls himself the vine. Why did he call himself the true vine? And I believe it's this. Because a lot of things will pretend that they are the vine, that if you connect into them, they will give you life, they will give you satisfaction, they will fulfill you, and they will be a blessing to the world. But ultimately, the only true source of satisfaction, the only true source of joy, the only true source of life and blessing to the world is found in Jesus. He is the true vine. It's all about him. And the Father is the vine dresser. Now, if you're like me, you might be thinking, well, the Dickens is the vine dresser. It's a good question. Is this somebody that goes down and puts clothes on grapes very carefully? Suits you. No, that's not what a vine dresser is, okay? A vine dresser is just another posh word for a gardener. The bloke with the shears, yeah? The bloke that takes care of the garden. Like, I'm rubbish at gardening. You might have noticed our house is nearly all concrete, apart from the hedge, which isn't cut very often. Welcome to my gardening skills. That is my house, and the back garden is even worse. In fact, I had to borrow my dad's shears to hack a way to my back gate through the fir trees a few weeks ago because I'm not very good at gardening. But Jesus is saying, I'm the true vine and the one who kind of takes care of the whole picture. And like this true vine is literally talking about what life is all about, what eternal, abundant, true life is all about, and it's all about Jesus. And the Father is the one who takes care of the true vine. See, if I was to ask you what do grapes grow on, what would you say? A vine. Although actually they grow on branches, don't they? But we wouldn't say that. We'd say the vine because the branches are part of the vine, but the vine kind of gets the credit for it. Is that fair to say? And what do acorns grow on? Oak trees. But they kind of grow on branches, but if the branch isn't attached to the oak tree, it's kind of... Do you see what's going on? It's not about the branch. It's actually about the vine. But if you're part of the vine and you're a branch, it's epic. And we'll find out why now. Every branch of mine that does not bear fruit, he, that's the vine dresser, takes away. Because some people think they're part of the vine and they're not. They think that they got christened or they call themselves a Christian or they go to church occasionally or they've got a Christian friend or their mum wears a chain with a gold cross on it. That makes them a Christian, but that doesn't make them part of the vine. And so every branch of mine that does not bear fruit, he takes away because a branch that isn't bearing fruit can't be connected to the vine. This isn't saying that you can lose your salvation. This is saying if you're not bearing fruit, you probably have never been saved. But, and I want to say this because I know that for a lot of you, and like, this is the sort of passage I can preach with real, just real insight to my church. Because you guys are my church. You're my church family. I preached to a load of blokes from another church in Bristol yesterday. We had a great time, but you know what? They were mates. They're not my family. Like, you're my family. Yeah, they're family, like, in the big picture sense of the word. But you guys, I know you. I love you. I care about you. I know what you go through. And I hope this next thing I'm going to say really speaks to your soul right now, especially if you've been going through a difficult time. Listen to this. Every branch that does bear fruit, so which is part of Christ, which is truly in the vine, every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes that it may bear more fruit. Now, do you know what pruning is? I don't know if any of you guys are gardeners. Does anyone want to tell me what pruning is? Can you give me a real simple definition? Yes, Margaret? Cutting back, isn't it? Absolutely. Yeah, totally. And like, pruning looks savage. Like, if you've been to my house in Trevethan, you'll know that I've got this bush thing, which it kind of comes alive in the summer. If Michelle's here, she'll tell me what it's called. It's got these red flowers on it. Something like that. It's something like Latin. And it's this red thing. And like, when we moved into the house, this bush was taking over the path. And my dad said, you've got to prune it. You've got to hack it back. I was like, all right. So I cut it back to the level of the path. Went to bed. Next day, it took over the path again. My dad says, no, you don't understand. You've got to be brutal. And he comes with his shears, and he hacks this thing back to the trunk. And I'm actually feeling sorry for the bush. I'm like, I'm sorry, bro. Like, I didn't know he was going to do that to you. You look naked. I'm so sorry. You were beautiful a minute ago. Now you're just this stump with just like nothing to you. But you know what? The next summer, it grew back. And you would not believe how much flowers. I mean, it kind of is doing my head in now because it really takes over the path now and you've got to do it all the time. But I understood something about pruning. You've got to be brutal. You've actually got to put the plant through some pain because she is a sharp. But if the goal is to make it more fruitful, it's a loving thing to do. I want to say to you guys, this makes sense of suffering as a Christian. This makes sense in those seasons in our lives where it's like, what's going on, God? Because I thought I was meant to just be blessed and happy and life hurts right now. Life is painful right now. What's going on? I want to say to you that the vine dresser has seen fruit in your life and the fruit tastes so good. He's like, I want the world to have more of that fruit. And so I'm going to lovingly cut back, cut away into your life so that I will make you more fruitful. That's why the New Testament doesn't say expect a Porsche and nothing else when you become a Christian. But the New Testament has got so much to say about how you suffer and suffer well for Christ. and how the suffering isn't the end of the story, but it is compulsory as part of being in the vine. In fact, what kind of a gardener just leaves the garden, go to rack and ruin? One that doesn't care about the vine. One that just leaves the shears in the shed and drinks cappuccinos all day, scratching his head about why his garden's getting progressively more wild. But a loving vine dresser, he allows the shears to come and to cut because he is passionate about your fruit. That should encourage you guys. In fact, if you read Hebrews chapter 12, which is all about the loving discipline of God, and I say that, I put those words together, the loving discipline of God, listen to what the writer to the Hebrews says about God's loving discipline to us. Because it's the same thing as with kids, isn't it? You discipline your kids because you love them, not because you hate them. Sometimes you have to give them a hard word or like a stern instruction or whatever, because you don't want them to do something stupid or to end up hurting themselves. It might be painful at the time, but it's loving to do that. Well, this is what the writer to the Hebrews says about discipline. Let's start in verse 5 of chapter 12. And have you forgotten the exhortation that addresses you as sons? My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor be weary when reproved by him, for the Lord disciplines the one he loves. Let me say that again. The Lord disciplines the one he loves and chastises every son whom he receives. It is for discipline that you have to endure. That's the hard times, guys. That's the suffering. It's for discipline that you have to endure. God is treating you as sons. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? If you are left without discipline in which all have participated, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. In other words, if you don't suffer under the loving discipline of God, it's almost like you're not one of his kids. Do you know the reason why I don't tell your kids off? It's because they're not my kids. Do you know what I mean? Perhaps I should, I don't know. But like, you know, I don't want to tell your kids off because they're not my kids. It's the reason why you don't tell my kids off. But my kids, is it loving or not to tell Josiah not to run into the middle of a road and to speak sharply to him, even tap his bottom if he's repeating to put himself in danger? It's the loving thing to do. Better a tap on the bottom than be hit by a car. Besides this, we have had earthly fathers who disciplined us and we respected them. Sadly, that's no longer applicable to everyone in our culture. Shall we not much more be subject to the Father of spirits and live? For they disciplined us for a short time as it seemed best to them, but he disciplines us for our good, that we may share in his holiness. Listen to this, guys. If you're suffering right now, if you're in the middle of a trial right now, receive this exhortation from Scripture. For the moment, all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant. But, check these words out. It's almost made for John 15. But, later it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness. It yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. Therefore, lift your drooping hands and strengthen your weak knees and make straight paths for your feet so that what is lame may not be put out of joint, but rather healed. Guys, the vine dresser loves us so much, he wants more fruit from us. And that means that sometimes we have to endure suffering as discipline. The shears come out because he loves us. There may be fruit in your life. If you've been disciplined, it's because he wants more fruit because he likes what he's tasted and seen so far. Be encouraged rather than discouraged. It changes the way we perceive suffering. It changes the way that we perceive difficulties and trials. And we're going to move on to more of what it means to bear fruit. Because see, has anyone here got a Bible want to read out? Genesis chapter 1, verse 28. Because what Jesus is doing here is he is actually going back to the very first commandment given to mankind. Okay, it might be like, well, what's this bearing fruit business? What's the very first thing that God tells us in Genesis chapter 1, verse 28? Can someone shout it out? No pressure. Someone just want to pretend you know? Thank you, Jeff. God said to them, be fruitful and increase in number. Now, obviously, there's a degree to which he was talking about the whole be fruitful in the let's put on Barry White and get some wine in the room kind of be fruitful. So there's that. But it's not the only form of fruitful that God has called us to be. Yes, he wants us to fill the earth. Yes, he wants us to have like shed loads of kids and all that. Like, you know, praise God for like, you know, all the kids in this church. But there's other fruit that God wants in your life and mine. And it's very easy to take this passage, by the way, guys, and apply it to you or to me personally. this works really well if you apply it to us. Because the vine hasn't just got one branch or one grape. The vine has got shed loads of branches with loads of fruit-bearing potential. And when we start looking at this as a church, it should get really exciting. God wants us to bear fruit, and that's not just babies. Although that's part of it. And by the way, it's not just salvation either.
How many people have you seen become a Christian this week? What's your annual score?
Like, it's great to see people become Christians. Hallelujah. But that's not the fruit that I believe primarily, God is looking for in our lives. And I say that because in Galatians 5, we find out what kind of fruit God is talking about. Do you want to know how fruity God wants you to be? Yeah? Do you want to be fruity? I had a bookmark when I first became a Christian. Someone bought me from one of those cheesy Christian bookshops. And it was a really cheesy cartoon. And it had a picture of these of some grey nuts looking really sour. It's really happy oranges and bananas. And it said, God wants spiritual fruits, not religious nuts. That's what the bookmark said. I don't know if they were trying to give me a prophetic word, but that's what it said. And it referenced this scripture by you. This is the fruit that God wants in your life, my life, and from us as a church. Ready for this? Galatians 5, I'm reading a lot of scripture this morning, guys, because it just says it so much better than I can, so I'm not going to apologize for it. Galatians 5, 16, it tells us what the fruit isn't, and tells us what the fruit is. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh, for the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. That means that, like, when you become a Christian, and God's Spirit comes in you, your nature changes. Holy Spirit comes within you and makes you want to live a different life. This is what that looks like. It says, for the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh, for these are opposed to each other to keep you from doing the things that you want to do. Can anyone relate to that? Why do I keep doing what I don't want to do and not doing things that I, you know, why am I just so messed up? Basically, there's this little mini war going on. I want to live this way, but I don't do that. I don't live that way, but I keep going down that path. If you're led by the Spirit, you're not under the law. Now, the works of the flesh are evident. This is how we're not to live if we're in Christ. Ready for this? The works of the flesh are evident. Sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies. And in case you think that your thing's not on the list there, and things like these. It's a kind of like, you know, it's a catch-all throwaway statement at the end. Don't think you've got a sin that's not on the list. It's all in there. That's what life without the Holy Spirit is like. That's fruitless living. I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with his passions and desires. That is the kind of people that God wants us to be, guys. Isn't that the kind of person that you want to be? Full of love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Wouldn't it be if we were a church like that? And you know, when people encountered us, that is what they encountered. Isn't that what we want? Wouldn't you rather that than the things in the first list? Well, that's what Jesus wants for us as well. That is what being part of the vine is all about. And do you want to know the amazing thing? Regardless of how rubbish you are. You can join my club, by the way, the rubbish club. But regardless how much you struggle, how much of a war there is in these areas in your life, there is a purpose to this passage. It's not to say, look how you should be living. Measure yourself up next to this list and see how far short you fall and just go and suffer in the corner somewhere and wallow in self-pity. That is not why Jesus is saying this. He is saying that actually he wants us to bear fruit. He has called us to bear fruit. And there is a way that fruit can become apparent and more apparent in our lives. Do you want that in your life? Then let's discover how we go about that. Verse 3. It's interesting as well, by the way, because he is addressing Christians here. He's addressing those who've already put their faith in Christ. See, I could tell you about all that list of love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control, all that. If you don't know Christ, you'll only ever try and squeeze it out of your own life and grow it yourself, and you can't. Have you found that, patience is the worst one? If you try and be patient in your own strength, you get really impatient by how impatient you are. Do you know, he's like, don't! That's what it's like if you try and produce the fruit in yourself. He's addressing those who are already part of his family. And you know that from this, from verse 3. He says, already you are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. That's a great starting point, because some of us come under a cloud of condemnation because there is no fruit in our lives, or the quality of our fruit isn't good enough. In Christ, there is no condemnation. Therefore, if you have truly put your faith in Jesus, Jesus wants to say, let's not get caught up on whether you're forgiven or not. If you put your faith in me, you are clean. If this morning you don't feel clean, go back to the point where you think you became a Christian and revisit that. If you've never put your faith in Christ, don't be surprised that you don't feel clean, because he's the one that cleans us by his blood on the cross. But if you're in Christ, he says, look, let's not get hung up on whether you're clean or not. You are clean because of my gospel word that I preached to you. Okay, that is the first thing. But then he says this, and he starts this whole anthem of abiding. So if you're clean, guys, if you're a Christian, be encouraged. By the blood of Christ, not by your good works, by his grace to you, you are clean. Receive that. Believe that. And if you don't feel clean, let's have a chat later. Let's pray together. Pray that the gospel would make you clean. Verse 4. Abide in me, and I in you. That word abide is almost like the heartbeat of this passage. If you don't know what the word abide means, this passage will mean nothing to you. It's used 11 times in this passage. What does it mean to abide? It simply means this. It means to dwell, to say, this is where I live, this is where I camp, and this is where I choose to remain. So two nights ago, on Friday night, I went to Dinner's Powers, to Hebron Hall, to speak at a men's conference. I was so persuaded that I wasn't meant to be dwelling there, I even forgot my sleeping bag. Texted Vicky and Vianney, God bless you, brethren. They supplied me with a sleeping bag, emergency last minute. And I lay on my bed in a sleeping bag, and it wasn't the most comfortable night of my life, not because of the sleeping bag, because the whole thing was just wrong. It's not where I live. Where I live is my home. It smells of me. Don't be too rude, but it does. Like, you know, I put my head on the pillow, and the pillow is a certain brown that only somebody with my short hair can put on their pillow. But it's my brown. Do you know what I mean? Don't want to gross you out too much. But it's my place, and the pillow fits my head, and it's my duvet, and I know where my deodorant is, and my pants, and my clothes, and everything else is in my room. It's where I dwell. It's where I abide. And Jesus is saying, you need to decide where you abide. Because you can't pitch your camp in Christ for a couple of days and go and pitch your camp somewhere else. That's not abiding. That's being a tourist. And Christ doesn't want us to have a sort of like a stop-start relationship with him. He doesn't want to treat him like a guest house. He wants to be our home. He wants us to belong in the vine, to be grafted in. Are you part of the vine? Are you abiding in him? And what I love about this scripture is it shows a two-way thing between like Jesus and us. It's not all one-way traffic, because is the branch part of the vine, or is the vine part of the branch? Yes. Once a branch is part of a vine, it's part of the vine. But if you snap a branch off a vine, which one's going to thrive? The vine or the branch? The vine. And so it's not like we're as good or as equal or as great as Jesus. No, no, no. But if we're in Jesus, we're as much part of him as Jesus is. That branch is part of Christ. And my question to you guys is this. What does it mean to abide in Christ? It's simply this. Are you in Christ? Are you in Christ? Not do you know about Christ? Not can you win Bible trivia quizzes? Not do you know a load of stuff about Jesus? Not have you got friends and family who know about Jesus? Are you right now in Christ? And this is what that looks like in Ephesians chapter 1. There's some really powerful words in Ephesians 1 that tell us what it means to be in Christ. Note how often in this passage, in him is used. Because it's not enough to be near him. Coming to church isn't going to make you a Christian. Reading your Bible isn't going to get you in him. It's like standing next to him. But if you put a branch and hold it next to a vine for a couple of days, it might be able to pull it off. But eventually, it's going to wither, it's going to brown, and it's not going to bear any fruit. And perhaps for some of you, there's a frustration that you wish you were bearing fruit and you're not. Maybe it's because you're not part of the vine yet. Because the fruit of the Spirit is just what the Spirit does in us. It's what the sap of the gospel does when you're part of Christ. I'd like to think that I'm more patient than I was, more loving than I was, more self-controlled than I was. I'm not the finished product. Those of you who know me know that's true. But he keeps pruning me back because he wants more and more of that in my life. And if you're a Christian, you've been a Christian for any extended period of time, you should see more of that stuff, not less of that stuff in your life. And this is what it means to be in Christ. Ephesians 1, verse 3. Let these words encourage you, honestly. Scripture should encourage your hearts, by the way, okay? This should be good stuff for you right now. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in him. In him before the foundation of the world. Isn't that awesome? Chosen before the world began to be in him. Before he said, let there be light, he said, let Jeff Taylor be in the vine. That should be quite exciting for you, Jeff, and anyone else who's a Christian. That's awesome. Like, let Lee Lightfoot in the vine before he made the stars also as an afterthought. Awesome. Should we carry on? Yeah, go on. Even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us for adoption through Jesus Christ according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace with which he has blessed us in the beloved. That's in Jesus. In him, again, in him, listen to this, we have redemption through his blood. Yeah? If you're in Christ, you are redeemed by his blood. You're forgiven. You're ransomed. You're no longer a slave. You're a son. You're adopted into his family if you're in him. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us. Just say lavish. I love that. Oh, brilliant. Upon us. In all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of his will, according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ. As a plan for the fullness of time, to unite all things. So to unite all things. Where do you unite all things? Oh, in him. Things in heaven and on earth. I'll carry on. In him, we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things to the counsel of his will, so that we, who were the first to hope in Christ, might be to the praise of his glory. One more? Come on. All right. In him, you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed, okay, in him, we're sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of his glory. Are you in him? Did that stuff resonate? Are you chosen in him, redeemed in him, forgiven in him, guaranteed an inheritance in him? Put your faith in him. Because if you are, brother, sister, it changes everything. I want to urge you, don't just be content to be in him. You need to abide in him. So perhaps some of you this morning need to say, Jesus, I've been a spiritual gypsy for too long. I've pitched my camp all sorts of places. I wanted to say to you this morning, I just want to be in you, settled in you, happy in you. And this is where I want to dwell. This is where I want to remain. This is who I want to be forever. Because as you abide in him, this is a mad thing. He abides in you. Like your body, when you put your faith in Christ, becomes a dwelling place for the Holy Spirit that raised Jesus Christ from the dead. Have you lived this week like that power is at work in you? Like the King of the universe has set his Spirit in you. So the decisions you make and the places you go, the conversations you have, the attitudes of your heart, the dreams you pursue, he's right there with you saying, be my champion, be my boy, be my girl, go for it. I'm with you. I love you. I want to change you. I want to make you more like the Son who you put your faith in. Are you abiding? Because that's how you bear fruit, guys. When you're in the vine, I've never once seen a fruitful tree straining to crack out some apples. Don't know if you have. But when you abide, and all of a sudden this word which sounds wussy and poncy and pathetic, abide, becomes a strong word, a rooted word, a stable word, a word that says you're immovable, and therefore nothing and no one can stop you popping out grapes for the glory of Jesus. So, abide in him. then let's carry on with John 15. I know we're cracking on, guys. Is it you encouraged so far? Hope you're encouraged. If you're not, let's wrestle later. Something wrong. Okay, let's go. Abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. Verse 5 is about to trample all over your pride. Are you ready? Brace yourself. I am the vine, you are the branches. That's the pecking order, just in case you thought you was the vine. Nah, you're the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears a poxy amount of fruit. Oh, sorry, no, I was thinking in the Greek. No, it actually says, he it is who bears much fruit. So if you're in Christ, if you're in him, you should be bearing much fruit. That's how a healthy vine works. But check this out. For apart from me, you can do nothing. Jesus very kindly doesn't give us a middle ground where we can settle for sloppy, half-hearted Christianity. You're either bearing much fruit or you're doing nothing. It's one or the other. You're either bearing much fruit or you're doing nothing. Guys, this is so humbling. It says that you and I can't do anything without Jesus' help. I cannot. I am incapable of having the fruit of true love, true patience, true joy, true anything, if it's not Jesus doing it in me. Picture the snapped off branch and picture what that branch is capable of without being attached to the vine. That's literally what Jesus is saying. If you're trying to live like a Christian, to produce the fruit of a Christian, but you are not part of him, you can do nothing. And that's a loving exhortation rather than a harsh word. Because he wants you in him. Because he wants you to bear fruit. He wants you to be fruitful. Maybe some of us are frustrated right now because we've been trying to produce the fruit in our own strength and for our own glory. See, this is the thing. When it's his strength, he gets the glory for it. We'll come to that in a second. So, are you abiding in him? If not, no fruit. Check this out. Verse 6 is harsh as well. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers, and the branches are gathered, thrown into the fire, and burned. That is the eternal fate of anyone who chooses to reject being in Christ. This morning, the offer's on the table. Will you be in Christ? You choose not to be put in the vine, then the only place left is the fire. He will give you what you want. Hell awaits those who choose, I don't want to be in the vine. I'll produce my own fruit. Thank you very much. It's in the text. So, second point for you. It's not just a case of us abiding in him and him abiding in us. Point two. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. By this my Father is glorified that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. So many prosperity gospel preachers could take that verse and they could say, listen, become a Christian, ask God whatever you want and he'll give it to you. Amen. Touch the screen. Sorry, I forgot the white suit. Total abuse of that scripture. Let me tell you why. Because he says, abide, let my, I'll read it to you. I don't want to make it up in here. It's probably better. Right, verse 7. If you abide in me and my words abide in you. So this, if you want to bear fruit, this needs to abide in you. Because I can't see in this where it says I deserve a Porsche. I see in this that I deserve hell, but he saves me by grace. I don't see where I can name and claim whatever I want. Because if his word is abiding in you, ask whatever you want. You'll be asking whatever he wants because you're in him and his will is in you. So you'll start asking, what do you want, God? All of a sudden, you start praying in accordance to his will and then he gives you what you want because you want his will. Does that make sense? That's very fast. Listen back on the MP3 and slow it down a touch. You'll get what I just said, all right? I'll try in slow-mo. If God's word abides in you, it will so change the way that you think and function that you will no longer desire selfish things. You'll want to do godly things. And so when you pray, God will be buzzing because you're on the same radio wave. And he will be pleased to answer your prayers for his glory and your joy. Amen? Is that pretty good? There we are. So like that was a slow-mo, but if you want the fast thing for the drum and bass remix later, you can get it off the MP3. You're welcome. Okay, so are we praying in accordance with his will, or are we praying selfish prayers? Because we often pray selfish prayers because his word isn't at work in our lives. Our will is at work in our lives, and we get vexed when God doesn't do what we want. And read Psalm 37, verse 4 with me. I know we're chuffing, flying through the Bible like a ninja, but you got to really understand what the passage is about. And Psalm 37 says this in verse 4. Ready? Delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. If you miss the first part of the verse, you get, he will give you the desires of your heart. But that's not the condition. Delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. Guys, is God's word at work in you right now? I challenged the guys about this on the weekend, and I'm going to challenge you guys the same thing. When was the last time God's word actually did something under your skin to the point where it changed you? It said, this isn't right. This needs to happen. This needs to encourage you. This needs to change your direction. This needs to alter your focus. Because when his word gets under your skin, all of a sudden it does things. Because it is powerful, living, active. But if we're not in it, if you're doing the thing, well, I'm a Christian, I should read my Bible once a day, twice a day. There's my 5 minutes. Lord, I didn't get anything. Sorry, I've got to go to work now. Bye. Don't be surprised if it's not at work in your life. Are you digging into the word and saying, God, I want your word to abide in me. Just like I want to pitch my camp in you, I want your word to pitch his camp in me. That's why we love the Bible in this church. That's why I'd rather read this than tell funny stories. I've run out of them anyway, let's be honest. But like, I'd rather this get under your skin than have some really awesome, cool service that makes you think, oh man, it's really cool to be a Christian. Nah, unleash this into your heart and into your soul and see how it changes your prayer life and makes you fruity like nothing could ever make you fruity. And not only that, because this is really cool, and again, there's so much in this little passage that you could miss it. Ready for this? Because by this, my Father is glorified. And not only that, double whammy, two for one. You're welcome. Not only glory for God, but you also so prove to be my disciples. The world will taste and see that the Lord is good when God's people get so full of the book that it changes their lives. And all of a sudden, our fruit tastes like God's fruit. And people are like, I love that fruity person. Mm-hmm. Give me some more of that. Where'd you get that from? Jesus, bruv. Is it? I'm on it. Kind of. I know I'm a little bit overexcited this morning. I'm a little bit overexcited. But are you understanding the point here, guys? They're like, Jesus wants his word to so change us, to so dwell in us, that other people get to know what God's like, because we can't shut up about it. The fruit just keeps dropping off us. I can't stop being patient. I can't stop loving you. Even my enemies, I still love you. Why? Because his word's got under my skin. And I'm just patient with my kids when everyone else is like, how are you so patient with your kids? And by the way, this cracks me up, because I used to be the most impatient person in the world, even with my own kids. And yet now I get parents saying to me, how are you so patient with the kids, Di? And I have to say to them, genuinely, it's the work of God. Because I am not capable of being that patient. And I'm not perfect in patience, guys, honestly. But I am so much more patient than I was. But others are tasting and seeing that that's what God does. And that's how it's meant to work. And that glorifies him. Don't you want to be a fruit bearer that gives glory to God? Get into his word. And if your day is too busy or your week is too busy to get really stuck into this book, something's got to go. I'm serious. Something has got to go. Because if his word doesn't get under your skin, you will never produce the fruit that he wants you to produce. Read Psalm 1. It's awesome. Psalm 1 says, blessed is the man who is essentially like a jolly tree sticking his roots in the water, prospering in the summer, prospering in the winter, whatever the season, it bears, its leaves are green, its fruit comes out when it should. That's a paraphrase. And there's no picture of the fruit. Have you ever seen a tree doing this by the river? True story though. When you see trees by a proper good river, the trees are always facing away, like the roots are trying to get as far into the water as they can, and the trunk is like this. Honest, it's a true story. That's what it's meant to be like with the Bible. I'll carry on because we're running way out of time. Might be a three-part series, who knows? All right, last point. So abide in me and I in you. Abide in me, let my words abide in you. Number three, abide in my love. Wow, this is the one I've been buzzing about. So watch what happens now. Pop the cork. Here we go. Right then, as the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Abide in my love. Like, why wouldn't you abide in his love? What does his love look like? Is his love poncy? Is his love weak? Is his love pathetic? Is his love forgettable? Nah, his love is the cross. Now, this is where I got excited that John wrote this, got the Gospel of John. Because John also wrote three letters. And because he was a creative type, he called them 1 John, 2 John, and guess what the third one is? 3 John. Yes, absolutely. Because he didn't want to confuse people like us. And so 1 John, 2 John, 3 John. And in 1 John, this is what he writes about the love. Now, remember that John is known in the Gospel as the disciple whom Jesus loved. Michelle really helpfully mentioned this. I often talk my sermons through with Michelle, who I absolutely love, by the way. She said to me last night, she said, I don't think it's so much that John was the disciple that Jesus loved, although that's what he's called in Scripture, so that's not wrong. But it's John was a disciple who knew that Jesus loved him. Like, he was secure in the love of Jesus to the point where he could call himself the disciple who Jesus loved. I think that's a really helpful way of understanding John Boy. Because he did love Jesus, but he knew that Jesus loved him and was secure in that to the point where he could write 1 John chapter 4. Now, bear in mind that John, when Jesus said John 15, Jesus hadn't gone to the cross, he hadn't risen, he hadn't done any of that stuff. When he wrote 1 John, he'd seen Jesus die. The only disciple that went to the foot of the cross and saw Jesus die with his own eyes, and that Jesus said, "Would you look after my mom?" And he said, "Yeah, of course I will." Right? He's the only one that was there when Jesus died. He was one of the first ones at the tomb when Jesus rose. He knows the gospel. And this is what he writes in John, in 1 John chapter 4. "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God. And whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love." Listen to this. "In this, the love of God was made manifest among us." That means in this, God put on display his love for the whole world to see it, to understand it. So when you hear about the love of God, this is your go-to place. This is what he did for you and for me and for us. "In this, the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. In this is love. Not that we've loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins, to literally receive the hammer smash of the wrath of God that we deserve so that we could be forgiven." That's how loved you are, guys. If nothing else tells you you're loved, it is this. That burning that I talked about, those branches, that kindling that we all deserve to be, Jesus took that in our place because he loves us and forgave us for everything. Your entire back catalogue of sin, your entire history, the shameful stuff, the stinky stuff, the filthy stuff, the stuff that you would never want to admit to anyone. He became the propitiation for our sins. He took the bullet in your place so that you might receive life abundant and eternal and free. That's how loved we are. That's the gospel. So he said, "Beloved, if God so loved us," and this is gospel logic. "If God so loved us, we also ought to love one another." Well done, John. Don't try and love people out of your own strength. Love people out of an overflow of gratitude for the love that he had for you in the first place. And then he starts talking about abiding. I love that. Check it out. "No one's ever seen God. If we love one another, God abides in us. And his love is perfected in us." Isn't that interesting? No one's ever seen God, but if you've been changed by his love, they see God in you. Wow. Should I say that again? No one's ever seen God, but if your life has been touched by the love of God and he abides in you, they see God in you. "By this, we know that we abide in him and he in us, because he has given us of his Spirit. The Father is a vine dresser, Christ is the vine, and the Spirit comes to make this true." This is Trinity, this is awesome, this is what God does in the lives of his people. "He's given us of his Spirit, and we have seen and testify that the Father has sent his Son to be the Savior of the world," because you can't shut up about it when God does this for you. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, listen to this, God abides in him and he in God. Is that your confession today? Is your confession that Jesus is the Son of God? You can't confess that with sincerity and integrity and as he has come to live in you and graft you into him. That's how you can testify that and confess that. So we've come to know and to believe the love that God has for us. God is love, bracket, in case you missed it a few minutes ago, close bracket. And whoever abides in love abides in God and God abides in him. I want to encourage you to go back and read these scriptures later because there's so much abiding going on. It's hard to get your head around it, isn't it? There's so much love and abiding going on. It's awesome. 1 John 4, get into it later. I haven't finished yet though. By this is love perfected with us so that we may have confidence for the day of judgment. I'm not scared of it anymore, guys. You scared of the day of judgment? I ain't, because Christ is the propitiation for my sins. That bullet's been fired and I didn't have to take it. He took it. Bring it on. I stand righteous in Christ without condemnation. Heaven is my home. Come on. Because as he is, so also are we in this world. There is no fear in love. This is how you know if you've got God's love or not. There's no fear. You don't fear his condemnation. You don't fear his wrath anymore. You fear screwing up and like making him look like, giving him a bad press. But you don't fear him in the same way as you used to fear him. Because perfect love casts out fear. Is your fear clean? Is your fear liberating? Is your fear pure? Because if God's love is abiding in you, that's where it says, there's no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, for fear has to do with punishment. And he took my punishment. And yours, if you're in Christ. So you don't need to fear the sledgehammer anymore. The bullet's been fired. And whoever fears has not been perfected in love. If you are here this morning fearing judgment, fearing standing before Jesus, it's a good chance you're not in him. Because perfect love drives that fear far away and nails it to the cross. We love because he first loved us. It's exactly the same thing as apart from me, you can do nothing. It's all his initiative. It's all his glory. It's all his grace to us that we respond to in love. We do love. I love you guys. I love my family. I even love my enemies. I love my community. But only because he first loved me. Only because he first loved me. If anyone says, I love God and hates his brother, he's a liar. For he who does not love his brother, whom he has seen, cannot love God whom he has not seen. And this commandment we have from him, whoever loves God must also love his brother. John understood that abiding in his love meant obeying his command. And Jesus summed up the whole Bible for us in this. Love one another. Love your neighbor as yourself. It is the great command, the new command. Love one another. Brothers, sisters, I want that for you. I want that for you. I want you to be able to love even the most difficult people to love. And for it not to be forced out, but for the Spirit to bring it out in a way that a tree brings forth its fruit in season when its roots are in the right place. Because that's what the gospel does for us. We abide in his love. Are you abiding in his love? See, there's no better place that I want to encourage you guys to dwell than in his love. You're going to pitch camp anywhere. Pitch camp at the foot of Calvary. Pitch camp at the place that says, how dare you hold a grudge against somebody when he did that for you? Pitch camp at the place that says, how dare you fear judgment when he did that for you? Pitch camp at the place that says, you are loved and loved forever because he did that for you. Guys, that's the gospel. Why wouldn't you want to abide there? Why wouldn't you want to let that love saturate your soul? Why wouldn't you want words like, it is finished, and Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do, abide in you? If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love. Just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love, it's a whole relationship thing again. These things I've spoken to you. I'm not going to get to finish this passage. I'm a bit gutted, but I think I've come to a good place to land the plane. It's the right place to land the plane. So here's where I'm going to land. We're going to land in verse 11. You ready for this? He wants you to abide. He wants you to bear fruit. Okay, he wants me to, but he wants us to bear fruit. He wants us to do it by abiding in him and him abiding in us. He wants us to do it by abiding in him and letting his word abide in us. He wants us to do it by us abiding in his love. Why? Verse 11. These things I've spoken to you. Ready for this? I really hope this punches a God-sized hole in your heart that just fills with joy in a minute. These things I've spoken to you, that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be full. See, it would be enough for me, Stephen, it would be enough for me to just know that if I believe this and receive this and abide in this, that my joy will be full. That would be enough for me because I want to be joyful, don't you? Like, not fake joyful, not like, yeah, fine, but you're not really, like, proper, like, woohoo, can't keep a good man down, floating again, like, just like proper joyful. That would be enough for me. But that's not all that you get from this abiding, because it's not a one-way street. He abides in you, you abide in him. You abide in him, his words abide in you. His Father loved him, and he abode in it, obeyed in it, abided in it, whatever. Yeah, abode in it. And like, he wants us to be the same. But why? Listen, let me read it again. I'll do it slow-mo again for you in case you miss it, because we want some coffee, don't we? These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you. Guys, he receives joy from people like us. How in the world can God look at you and look at me and look at us and go, you make me so happy. I get so much pleasure from you. I look at you. I look at who you are. I look at what you're doing. I look at the fruit in your life. And I'm just like, yes, look, Dad, look at them. And I think when you've got kids, you start to understand it. Like, when I take my kids on these mad little trips in Lasgarn Woods, and we climb trees, or we go and hunt for things, or we play with walkie-talkies, nothing makes me happier than hearing my kids saying, Dad, we're loving this. Because I'm glad you're having joy, but your joy gives me joy. Because that's what it means to love someone. If you truly love someone, you don't just want them to love you, you actually love them. And it's a two-way thing. Imagine a parent-child relationship where you didn't care about your child, but you were quite happy that they loved you, or that they enjoyed being your child, but you had no joy in them. That's not how it's meant to be, is it? Like, guys, seriously, stop right now. Stop whatever's going on in your head right now. Stop and contemplate the God of the universe looking at you and smiling and just being filled with the same kind of love and the same kind of, not just love, joy that you have for your children, or for those, if you haven't got kids, for those who you love the most. There's nothing quite like just delighting in someone, is there? And guys, the more fruit we bear, the better it's going to be for us. Like, and it's the better it's going to be for our world. But the better it's going to be for him as well. What a reason to abide, isn't it? What a reason to just enjoy his grace. What a reason to celebrate. What a reason to pitch your camp in God and say, I want nothing other than you and nothing more than you and nothing beyond you. And I've got just a few questions to ask you as we close. Are you in the vine? Because if you're not in Christ, if you haven't surrendered to Jesus, if you haven't bowed the knee and said, I want to be in you, the rest of that is just, it's not reality for you. And it can't be reality for you because you're a branch that's not connected, not grafted in. You need to come to Christ and ask him to save you, to forgive you, to say, I want to be in. Let me in. And he will in no wise cast you out if you come humbly with repentance. Are you in the vine? Secondly, are you being pruned right now? Are you in a season of life which is painful? You're a Christian. You've sought to live for him. But for whatever reason, you've just taken the mother of all kickings and you feel exposed and feel fruitless right now. Receive that as his love. And say, Father, give me the grace to heal from this in such a way and to respond to this in such a way that the outcome is more fruit for your glory. And in the meantime, give me the grace to stand. And do you want to be more fruitful as a Christian this morning? If you do, abide in him. Let his words abide in you. Abide in his love. I can talk, I'm going to close now. I hope you've got enough to be thinking about over lunch anyway, innit? Yeah? I hope the next piece of fruit you eat is more than just a piece of fruit. I was like, yeah, I want to be fruitful. I want to abide. Guys, I love you. The last thing I ever want to do, right, is just turn up in church on a Sunday, say some nice stuff from the Bible, and not see any of us change. And the last thing I want to do is stand here on a Sunday and see some of you suffer throughout the week and not give you a gospel that makes sense of that and perspective for that. And the last thing that I want is for us to be a people over whom the Lord isn't smiling because for whatever reason we've chosen. Thanks for that. I'm just going to pray. I was on a real emotional tip, and the tannoy lady just like kicked me in the shin. So let's just pray. Lord, thank you so much for your word. Thank you, Lord, that it encourages us, it challenges us. Lord, I just want this lot to be fruity, and I want it to be fruity as well. I want us all, Lord, to look like Jesus and taste like you, Lord. I want all of us to be more full of love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. And we confess, Lord, that without you, we can do nothing. We can't do any of that. Oh, thank you for your grace, Lord. Thank you that you will forgive us this morning for the times that we have walked by the flesh, not by the Spirit. You will forgive us for the times that we have sought to receive glory for the good stuff in our lives rather than giving it to you. Lord, we want to come back to you this morning and say, graft us in tight. Help us to pitch our camp in you. To make it permanent, Lord. We want to burn the tent and start building some solid foundations in you. Lord, help us to bear fruit. Fruit that lasts, fruit that abides, fruit that tastes good to the world and gives glory to you. Make this a church, Lord, that is just nothing but good news and great fruit for this needy valley around us. In Jesus' name, amen.